So we three kings of Orient are that Christmas song. It's so catchy. But those first five words are so off. It's the first five words paint a picture that simply is not found in Matthew's gospel. Now, before you get too defensive, I'm not trashing the song. I love the song. It's a nice song. It's catchy. It's got the hook, which good songs have. And it's got a nice little commentary on the three different gifts, you know, that one bringing gold to crown a king, another bringing frankincense and worship, and the third bringing a burial spice, myrrh. And so the commentary would be fair. I would be fine with the commentary there. I'd go along with that. But the first five words, we three. So there were three gifts, but that doesn't mean that there were three men. In fact, there probably was not three men. It was probably a larger party that would have been traveling all that distance from where they came from. And we'll be getting to that in a moment. So three gifts, not three men or three kings. But they weren't kings, were they? In the Bible, they were three magi. There we go. I'm getting sucked in. I'm buying into the media. The fake news. Fake news was happening 2,000 years ago, wasn't it? Not 2,000 years ago. I don't know when the song was written. So we three kings, they were magi, which they possibly could have been magi and kings, but most likely the magi were typically religious advisors to the king. Kind of like in the book of Daniel, if you guys remember that, the magi that could interpret the dreams. And so they were the magi, and then you had the king. They were kind of two different offices there. Magi are what they are called in the Bible, not kings. I'm sorry. And so then we've got the last part of these first five words. We three kings of what? Of Orient. When you think Orient, what do you think? You think China. You think Asia. You think Oriental food. You think it's a little too early to be thinking about lunch, but maybe that's on some of you guys' mind. You think in China, and my broken geography, I'm not great at geography. Some of you guys who know me well know, yeah, Walt, know that's the truth. But in my understanding, kind of looking at a map, it looked like China was the closest Oriental country, because then you got my country where I'm from, but a lot of this, the history, the only history I know of, aside from some biblical history, actually resides more in Korea, so a little bit further east, and then if I'm right, Japan is even further from there. So, but even if you go from China, the closest, you're thousands of miles from Jerusalem and Bethlehem. And when we think of that, the most probable place that they were from was more of the Aramaic, Arabic. There we go. Aramaic is a totally different thing. So more of an Arabic origin, Arabia, I am doing it backwards. So here, I'll do it backwards for you guys. So that would be east for you guys, wouldn't it? So yeah, China would be way over here. And if you got Jerusalem way over here, then you just come a little ways and you got Arabia, and then you've got the Asian or the Persian area there that was owned. And then right in between those two, you have Babylon, which that should ring bells. We should recognize Babylon. Babylon actually is still on the map. And I don't know quite who owned Babylon at this time. That's a little fuzzy for me, because Rome and Persia, let me go back to your map. So if your map, China's over here. So yeah, Rome, if Jerusalem's over here. So Rome and Persia were at war for like 700 years, like 60 years before Christ all the way to 600 something after Christ. So somewhere in there, Rome, get my map backwards here. Rome had pushed over into and taken over the city of Babylon. And that's probably a really good guess of where these magi came from. Was from Babylon, simply because we have some biblical history there, and they would have had access and teachings to the Old Testament documents. Babylon is where we know that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in the book of Daniel, were taken into captivity. You guys remember that? In exile, they went to Babylon. So they were taken from Jerusalem over here into Babylon. So, and we know that during that time, there were some awakenings where they realized, oh my goodness, your God really is God. And so there would have been some accepting and welcoming of the scriptures in the Old Testament. And so they would have had access to some of those things. We know that when you go even, you spend some of the time in exile. And we know in Nehemiah, you guys recognize Nehemiah. When Nehemiah returned to Jerusalem to rebuild the city, where did he come from? Any guesses? Babylon. Yeah, Babylonia. And so there was some pretty good history there with Jewish involvement. And so that's probably where, you know, if you've ever wondered, well, I wonder where these guys are from. That's probably where they were from. And which actually, to give the songwriter some benefit of the doubt, that's what he meant more was this Arabic area as Orient. But for us, that translates into Oriental, and we think Asia and China and things like that. So, and bocce grill and fried rice and egg rolls, sushi for those of you guys that are into that. So, catchy song. I still like it. It's just those first five words are just, when you compare them to what we see in the Bible, they're just not biblically accurate. And that served as a nice little intro into our scripture for today. Matthew chapter 2, we read about this occurrence of the visit of the Magi. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. And they asked, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed. And Matthew also includes in this that not only was King Herod disturbed by this, but Jerusalem was disturbed as well. People were stirring about this information. When he had called together all the peoples, chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them, where was the Messiah to be born? In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I may go and worship him. And you guys can read into that pretty easily that that's not an honest desire. So after that, after they heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them, which I think is pretty interesting here. Because we got a chance to experience a really cool phenomenon this past week. And Julie had mentioned something to me, and I'm sorry I didn't mention that last week. I even talked to Ryan about it. We were like, okay, between the two of us, one of us should be able to mention this. And we were both so focused on what we had going on last Sunday. Most of you guys knew about that. Otherwise, on Monday, the planets, Jupiter and Saturn crossing over each other. And a lot of people, and they've called that the Bethlehem star, and it only comes every so often or whatever. And a lot of people said, well, the star of Bethlehem, and they tried to explain it as like a bright comet that showed up at that point in time, or a time when the planets all aligned and it just created this bright star. But when we read about this star, it reads a little different than a stationary star in the sky. I think it's pretty interesting. It reads a lot more supernatural than natural. So when the star, and yeah, we're up there. And the star they had seen when it rose, went ahead of them until it stopped. That doesn't sound like a natural star to me. So it went ahead of them and then it stopped over the place where the child was. So just a little bit of fun commentary on that. So yeah, it could have just been a supernatural light of some sort. It could have been an angel, either just from a distance where all they saw was the glory of the angel, or I don't know, maybe they're little Tinkerbell angels that we're not told about. Just a little, you know. So I don't know, but I think it's pretty cool when you read that and you're like, hey, wait a minute, that star appeared, and it appeared again, and then it moved and it stopped. That's pretty cool. And I think sometimes, you know, we hear a lot of this stuff and we try and explain it away naturally, which is cool. I understand that the Bible is scientific, but there are some times when the Bible is supernatural. And those times I think are pretty cool. Just sit back and go, man, that would have been cool. Star's moving and the star stops. And they're like, bingo, here's where we are. So that was the original GPS rerouting. So it stopped over the place. In fact, they did. They got rerouted, if we were to be able to read on, but I've only got to verse 11 here. So, yep. So when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, which is another little piece here at the very beginning of what I just read, it says after Jesus was born, and now it says they come to a what? A house. So not the animals' quarters where Jesus was laid in a manger, but this is sometime after Jesus was born. If we were to read on and continue on, King Herod finds out that that's where the boy was, and so he has all of the boys in Bethlehem and in that vicinity slaughtered. They're massacred 2 years and younger. So we... Taking all of this in, that Herod had killed all those all the kids 2 years and younger, just to make sure he captured all that would have been in that area. And the information that Herod had at the time of when the star first appeared and when the Magi started traveling. And if the Magi would have come from, let me get my map back together here. So if the Magi would have been coming from Babylon over into Jerusalem, that's about, I mean, if they were coming from China, that'd be like 3,000 to 4,000 miles. But coming from Babylon would have only been about 900 miles. But even so, when you plan the trip, you know, you see the star, you do some of the digging a little bit, then you plan the trip, and you get your traveling party together, and you travel, and then you go to Jerusalem, and you have this conversation with Herod, and then you actually arrive in Bethlehem finally. That would have taken several months for all of that to take place. So if the star of Bethlehem, the first star that they saw was on the night of Jesus' birth, then it would have been several months before they would have arrived on the scene. And now they're in a house. And so based on those little pieces, it is the best guess of commentators and theologians that Jesus was probably between 6 and 20 months old when the visit of the Magi occurs. And for a lot of us, we see the Magi right there with the nativity scene. And I know Doris, no, they haven't been here. They've been playing it safe, which I totally respect. But I respect that about Doris and the decorating committee. They typically have the wise men somewhere separate. I don't know if you guys have ever known, right? So you're part of the decorating committee. So and that's, am I correct in understanding that? Was that just in one place, or is that every place the wise men show up? You always have them somewhere different. They're always separate. Yeah. So I think I when I first started here 15 years ago, I and Doris let me know that they did that, and I was like, I knew I liked her right away. So attention to detail, theological detail. I really appreciated that. So the star stopped where the child was. They were overjoyed. Coming to the house where they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. And when we think about worshiping, we think about what we just did as far as worshiping through song, worshiping through communion, worshiping through offering, if you worshiped on your way in with offering, or if you worship on your way out, and worshiping in the word. Their worship would have been a little bit different. They weren't worshiping him as a savior of the world. They were worshiping him more of out of homage, that they knew that he was something special, that he was king of the Jews. So their worship might not have had as much depth. They did bring myrrh, which is pretty interesting, a burial spice. It's expensive burial spice, so that makes sense. It would have been a really nice gift. But it is one of those interesting things that makes you go, that is pretty interesting. And that's where the song lyrics, I like that commentary they take, and the commentary you've heard from some other people, that the myrrh was a foreshadowing of Jesus' death and sacrifice for us. So when they opened their treasures and presented to him the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, so that's rerouting, so they returned to their country by another route. Let me see. A lot of this I've already shared as we were talking. So an angel, then if we were to continue reading, we find out that an angel appears to Joseph in a dream and tells him, you need to run to Egypt. And this actually fulfills more prophecy from the Old Testament. But they need to go to Egypt and stay there for a while to escape this massacre that's going to happen. And which was really neat. When we were in Egypt, we got a chance to go. There's a church there in Cairo, right? Not Cairo. Cairo. I was thinking that the pyramids are in a different location. What's that called? The Giza. Okay, so Cairo. In Cairo, there's a church that's built on a location. And you can walk down these old stairs in this really dark little area there. And they believe that that is a place where Jesus and his family, where Jesus and Mary and Joseph stayed for a little bit. Was it some time there? I can't remember that specifically. Was it just one night stay or whatever? But it was one of the places where they stopped. And I've never been to, the Holy Land. I've never been to over, that was my first look at the Mediterranean. We went to Alexandria, right? So I've never been in a place where Jesus' feet once were. And that was a really, really neat feeling to walk down into that room and just kind of, wow, there's a pretty good chance that Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus were right here, 2,000 years ago. And so that was a really, really surreal experience to stand there and we kind of, people were moving through there and it was pretty crowded, and I kind of just wanted to just stand there for just a few minutes, just kind of soak that in, and just because it was such an experience where you're there and you're like, wow, this is pretty amazing. Then you leave the room and you're like, holy cow, why I should have stayed there longer, because that was really cool. When do you ever get to do something like that? So they escaped down to Egypt, and they got a chance to escape the massacre. And I actually did have that scripture there, just a few verses down from where we read that the orders that Herod gives to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity that were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time that he had learned from the Magi. Yeah, I went out of order, but we're all good. So, yep, covered all that. So this our Christmas series this year has been simply called Born. And so we've been looking at instances in the New Testament, five different instances in the New Testament where the word born is used in connection with Jesus' birth. And we talked about the firstborn. We talked about us, that we are born again, that we are born to God. We talked about Jesus being born to you. We talked about that last week, about the shepherd. So if you've missed any of these, they are online. In fact, a little extra, I've had to tell a few people. Normally, we don't have the announcements section online. But last week, if you were not here, David got a chance to share his amazing story. He experienced a miracle last week, or the week before last, and Sherry got a chance to share some things about the Karen share. So I made sure that section didn't have anything super personal. That's why I normally don't do the announcements and the prayer requests and whatnot online, because it's a very personal time of our service. But last week, I went ahead and included that section. So we actually have three videos online from last week. We had the worship video. And actually, I had four videos that uploaded this week. We had the worship video, the sermon video, and then the celebration and announcement section at the end of the service last week. And that was all from Sunday. And then I believe it was Monday when I got up our Christmas music compilation I think next year I'm going to start practicing Christmas songs a little earlier, so I won't hit all those funky notes in there. I told Mike after we were done last Sunday, I said, "Well, I hit most of the right notes." So we are in a series called Born, and today's phrase actually comes from the simple question where King Herod, where the Magi asked King Herod, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews?" Born king. Born king of the Jews. Jesus was born as king. And you know, sometimes we skip over that and don't realize what they said. Who has been born king of the Jews? Jesus didn't just become king. He didn't develop into the king. He wasn't elevated to king. He wasn't promoted to king. There wasn't a point that he became king. He was born king. Let's go and write this down. Jesus was born as the king. Born as the king. He entered as the king. Jesus was king from the beginning. When he came to this earth, when he was born and placed in the manger, and then months later, when the Magi visited him then in the house there still in Bethlehem, he was king then. He was king before he came. He was in authority, supremacy over all other kings, over all other rulers, things that we've read in various other places of the Bible. Think just a little bit, and today's a little bit, not too bad, a little ADD. There's a little separation of the notes here. Just some things to think about, to reflect on about being born king. And this first one, just the understanding that he was born king. That's what he was. And sometimes I think we skip over that and we're like, oh, King Jesus. But no, he was king before he was elevated to king in our understanding. Before he comes back the second time, he's been king all along. He was king from the beginning. He was king when he was born. He was king when he died. He was king when he was resurrected, and he's king when he comes back. He's king now. He's King Jesus, Lord of Lords, King of Kings. Amen. And so, another thing to think about today is just a simple question: what does a king do? And I was thinking about having a whiteboard and just kind of we could brainstorm about this a little bit. But if you just think, what does a king do? Among the things that a king does, one of the things that was most prominent in my understanding of a king, especially a king of their time, was that a king protects his kingdom. A king protects his kingdom from external threats, and a king protects his kingdom from internal insurgents, from rebels. I want you to think about the two of these from the perspective of God's global church. You know, just mentioning our trip to Egypt and thinking about the pressures, the dangers that they have faced in Egypt, in India, in Haiti, the three places where we are very strongly connected to some missionaries there. We have very close relationships with those that serve in those areas, and we support them as a church. I want you to think about that understanding that the king protects his kingdom. That when we pray for people like J. Henry, we pray for people like Safaf Ami, we pray for people like Salonique, we can pray with the assurance that our king, Jesus, protects them just the way he protects us from outside threats and from internal insurgents, from people inside that will cause division and stir things up. The king protects his kingdom from those things. From global, let's go to local. Just our church here in Miamitown. We've seen this, haven't we? The king has protected us from external, from internal. And we're here, and we're strong, and this year has just been an awesome year to see you guys respond the way that you have as a church. with a heart and with actions. I want us to think about this on an individual basis. Because we're described as temples, aren't we? That I'm a temple, and God's Holy Spirit lives inside of me, so I'm kind of like a little church myself, and you're like little churches. Just think about that, that the king protects his kingdom from external threats. And whatever it is that you have right now that's an external threat. We talked about this briefly a couple Sundays ago. I don't know if it was last Sunday or the Sunday before. That we're protected by Jesus. Think about that. We're protected not only from external. We're protected from internal insurgents. The rebelliousness that still stays inside of us, where we struggle between our spirit that sometimes desires things of the flesh, as we read in the older, King James. And it fights with God's spirit living inside of us that desires for us to do holy things and pure things. And as God's spirit works in us, as Titus tells us, or as Paul tells us as he writes to Titus, that the Spirit works to renew us, to sanctify us. And I think sometimes we need to be reminded that our King Jesus protects us from these things because he's king, because he is in authority, he is in supremacy. We understand that Jesus wasn't coming to be the king of a physical kingdom here on earth. That's what we understand that the Jews were expecting out of the promised Messiah. But we understand on this side of Jesus' coming that Jesus was coming to establish a spiritual kingdom, a kingdom that was not of this world. If we go to the very end of Jesus' story, from his birth story all the way to his arrest, when he's talking with Pilate in John chapter 18, Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders." Sometimes when we read that, we think "my servants," and we're thinking, Jesus would let Peter continue to whack away there in the garden. But if we think supernaturally, this is probably talking about something a whole lot more than physical human servants. He has legions of angels. And I don't know how much damage the little Tinkerbell angels can do. That's but I know there's some big mighty angels. War angels, archangels, as they're described in the Bible. "If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." And then in chapter 19, we pick up on this. After the conversation, and then Pilate hands Jesus over, washes his hands of, you guys are probably familiar with that story as that proceeds. And then Jesus is taken to the cross, and then we read this in John chapter 19. It says, "Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, 'Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.' Many Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. Pilate wanted to make sure it was understood. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, 'Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be King of the Jews.'" And I love Pilate's answer here. Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Jesus, King of the Jews, born king. Give us all some things to think about here, and I'll try to boom, boom, boom on these. as I was developing, and this is where it kind of got a little ADD, we kind of shift a little, still all under the umbrella of Jesus as king, I was thinking, you know, in a lot of the parables that Jesus talks about, the kingdom of heaven is like, the kingdom of heaven is like, there are a number of parables where Jesus specifically uses a parable that involves a king. So I said, well, that would be kind of interesting to look and see what these parables are talking about and what kind of picture Jesus paints of himself as a king. Because we understand, and maybe, you know, if I had the whiteboard, if we had time for that, or maybe some of the things that you thought about in your head when I asked you the question, what does a king do? We're all thinking what an earthly king does. I brought up one big one. He protects the kingdom, which is something that God does do. What Jesus does do as king of his kingdom. And you might have thought about all sorts of other things. But Jesus brings up some things that he did as king. But not only that he did as king, but he expects us to mimic him. Jesus was a different kind of king. Let's write this down, and I'll briefly hit some of these parables here. Jesus is a king full of grace, who expects us to be full of grace also. This comes from the parable of the unmerciful servant. If you guys remember that story, it's where Jesus tells a story. He says the kingdom of heaven is like this. And it's where this servant comes to the king, and or he's brought before the king, and he owes like a lot of money, a huge sum of money, a sum of money that was just impossible to repay. And the king says, well, we're going to have to just sell your wife and kids and put you in jail and just, I mean, just it's just bad, bad, bad. And the guy just begs and begs and begs and begs. And the king has mercy. He feels pity on him. And so he's merciful and he forgives his whole debt. Well, then this servant goes out and he has another servant that owes him money. And it's like $20, like a very small amount compared to what he was just forgiven. And he demands to have that money back. And throws him in jail and until he can pay back every penny. Well, the king hears about this, and the king is irate. And so he's like, I forgave you all this, and you couldn't forgive your fellow servant of such a small amount. Master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said, I cancel all the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. So Jesus is a king full of grace. And we know that because we saw how he lived. We saw how he treated people, all sorts of people. And he expects his people to be full of grace as well. Another parable, the parable of the sheep and the goats. We see this, that Jesus is a king of compassionate action who also expects us to be also. And once again, as we read through any of the four gospels, you see the acts of Jesus' compassion. How his heart went out to those, how he had pity and he had mercy and he had sincere tenderness in his heart towards people who were in need, people who were hurting. And he reached out and he helped them. That wasn't just what he did, but it's what he expects of us. When we read about the sheep and the goats, he says the kingdom of heaven is like a shepherd who brings the sheep and the goats in. And he separates them and he puts the sheep on his right. Well, I'll reverse myself for you guys. He puts the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And he tells the sheep on his right, and it says, the king says to the sheep, I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was in jail, and you came to visit me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was without clothes, and you clothed me. And they'll say, Lord, when did we see you in these different conditions and do these things for you? And he says, what you did for the least of these, you did unto me. And he turns to the goats, and he said, you didn't do these things. He sends them away to eternal punishment, and he gives the righteous the gift of eternal life. So not only was Jesus compassionate and filled with compassionate actions, but as our king, he expects us to do the same as well. Jesus is a king who expects us to be active and productive in his kingdom. Many of us are familiar with the parable of the talents, I believe Matthew. In Luke's gospel, he tells a parable very similar called the parable of the minus. You with me? Reading it, it makes a whole lot more sense, but when it just came out of my mouth, it sounded like minus, and I tried to say it again. Minus. There we go. This parable, Jesus understood that they were expecting the kingdom to be a physical kingdom and to appear now. And so he tells them this parable about how a man who is going to become king, there were some people that didn't like the idea that he was going to become king, but he left them with these minas that were about the equivalent to 3 months' wages he gave to each of these servants. And he went away to become king. And we understand this, the understanding of the parable there is that when he was here, he wasn't accepted as king. But when he comes back, you're not going to have a chance to accept or not accept. It's boom, here's who I am, here's who I always was. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Yeah, king, Lord. And so he leaves them with these. When he comes back, and now he's, you know, got the authority to become the king, and he finds that one guy had the one set of 3 months' wages. He had his minus, and he invested it, and he received tenfold back. And another one invested and received fivefold back. Very similar to the parable of the talents, just a little bit different. And then the one who said, well, I knew that you were shrewd, and I knew that you know, so I just wrapped yours up and kept it nice and safe. And of course, he was upset about that because he didn't put it to work. And so Jesus is a king who expects us to be active and productive in his kingdom. You can read the parable of the talents in Matthew. I was positive it was Matthew. And the parable of the minas in Luke, which you have the scripture verses there in your bulletin. To go and look at that. And then Jesus was a humble king who served and expects us to be the same. When they were traveling at one time in Luke chapter 22, Jesus says to them, "The king of the Gentiles lorded over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors, but you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? It is not the one who is at the table. Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom just as my Father conferred on one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. The least will be the greatest." We're called to serve. Jesus was humble. He rode in on the back of a donkey to fulfill Old Testament scripture, Old Testament prophecies, but it was also a symbol and a sign of his humility. The triumphal entry, he rode in on the back of a donkey. And then, of course, we are familiar with the story of Jesus washing the disciples' feet in the upper room. And then telling them, what you've seen, what I've exemplified for you, you go and do the same. You go and serve. So just some reflections. Jesus born king. And we have like this earthly understanding of what king is, but as we reflect on these parables, we see Jesus was a different kind of a king. And he attaches these things to his kingship. And not only describes what he is, but the parables describe what he expects us to be as well. So just a little bit of a hopscotch bit today. Little tidbits here, little tidbits here. But all of them under the understanding that Jesus is king. And as we reflect on that, that should make a big impact on our lives as we finish up this series. Pray with me. Father, thank you so very much for your son's majesty, that he came down to earth and not only gave his life, but he lived as an example for us. He taught us. He shared with us what the kingdom looks like and how we are to behave in the kingdom as your citizens. Father, I pray that as we reflect on this, that we are comforted by the understanding that your son is an authority. Your son is the king. He always has been the king. It's not something he became. He's always been king. He was born king. Father, I pray that you would help us to reflect on what we are as part of his kingdom and how we're expected to follow his example. The example that he gave of a king that was quite different from our understanding of what kingship looks like. A king of grace, a king of compassion. Father, we just ask that you would help us. Ask that you would shine light into the corners of our lives that need attention. That we would be able to be better for you, for your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray.